and now evangelist Don McWhorter.
We're going to talk about a question for which we have no adequate answer. And yet it's a scriptural question and is treated at some length in the Scriptures. And what we have is just a small grasp on this problem. And God intended for it to be that way. Intended that we take hold of these few truths He has given us and then hold on by faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. Why is the world like it is? Well, I know in a general sense the world is like it is because sin entered the world. And Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. The Satan figure here as a snake, serpent. Satan also had rebelled against God. And therefore, God prepared a place for the devil and his angels. And also in that place, since man sinned, for sinful mankind. But there are things that come our way every day that hit us pretty hard. I wouldn't try to list all the problems that I've had in my life. Most of you know about some of them. A few of you know about more. And there are some things none of you know. And yet when I say that with the realization that there are people out there who have suffered just as much as I have. And there are people out there who have suffered more than I have. In the lesson this morning, I mentioned the fact that understanding suffering, knowing what it's about, is the only way that a Christian can debate an atheist. He will attack the existence of God from the presence of suffering in this world. Thank God we have His Word, with the knowledge that everything will work out for good if we love the Lord and we have been called according to His purpose in Romans 8, verse 28. And so the only thing that remains is that we just be faithful to Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life, Revelation 2, verse 10. Why are there such big problems in the world? Why are these problems often conundrums? If we figure out one thing, then it contradicts something else. It's all right to wonder. In Judges 6, verses 12 and 13, children of Israel were under a terrible time. Midianites had them subjected. They stole all their food. And we find Gideon off in a private place, trying to thresh out a little bit of wheat. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of God. King James Version says, man of valor. The Lord is with thee. And his first reaction was, if the Lord be for us, why have all these things happened to us? Even Jesus, limiting Himself to living in the flesh, did not know perfectly the will of God, because He often asked things that God did not in turn give. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9 talk about the suffering of Jesus that perfected Him to be our high priest. And then He saves those who are obedient to Him. Very often we read verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience for the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 7 says, all of that grew out of the fact that he was in the garden prior to his arrest, earnestly praying and crying out to God. And there's a piercing statement made there. The statement is made knowing that God was able to deliver him. Jesus wasn't a coward. They couldn't take his life away. How can you take it if somebody's giving it? He laid down his life willingly. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down, I take it back again. There was great shame and humiliation. Even the law had specified, cursed is every man that dies upon a tree. In other words, crucified. And they stripped these people naked. They hung on the cross until they died. people, all the mobs and all the crowds around. But these are not the things that bore so heavily on Jesus' heart when he asked God, if there could be any other way, please spare him the ordeal of the cross. Crucifixion is a very painful thing. Romans devised it for only the worst of criminals. And sometimes it took more than a day for a man to die hanging on the cross. That is not in the mind of Jesus. It's clear what is in the mind of Jesus as a part of payment for sin. The one bearing the sin has to be separated from God. Wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Death is separation. We can be physically alive, the spirit within the body, and be spiritually dead, alienated, separated from God. We can be physically dead, the spirit, released from this human body, and thus death has occurred. But in order to be the perfect high priest, Jesus had to carry all the load of sin. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He dreaded that separation from God. Never before had he been separated from the Heavenly Father. And never since has he been, nor will he ever be. But there on the cross he was. The Father turned his face, would not look upon that ordeal, and Jesus cried out, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? People are wanting to ask that question today. Perhaps not in regard to the existence of God or the presence of God, but we constantly wonder, why did this happen? Why did it happen to me? Why did it happen right now? There's never a convenient time or place or circumstance for us to handle some of the problems of life. They seem overwhelming. They seem beyond our ability to bear. And so we can say, why have these things happened? I read a little poem several years ago, written by Ruth Culkins. It said, Lord, I'm drowning in a sea of perplexity. The waves sweep over me. I'm too weak to cry for help. Either quiet the storm or lift me above the waves. It's too late for me to learn how to swim. Many times we are so overcome, so burdened down, so immersed in these problems that we feel the same way. God says there are reasons why these things happen. Aside from the fact that we live in a sinful world, aside from the fact that sin brings its own punishment, there are good reasons why we face these situations. Last verse, first chapter of the book of Job. And if you know what the book of Job is all about, you see a man who was afflicted in every way a man could be afflicted. And yet right here at the middle, at the end of that first chapter of that long book, the record says, in all these things, Job did not sin, number one, and he did not charge God foolishly, number two. We can't look at people living in the world without God and think that all is rosy for them, seem to have plenty of money, seem to be able to buy what they want to buy and go where they want to go. And then we think of ourselves, humbled by the experiences of life, doing our best to serve our God, and yet things happen beyond expression. James talked about this. When he introduced the epistle of James, he introduces himself as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Now here's what he says. Greetings, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He didn't say if. He said when. It's coming. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Then a man ask of God, what will he get? Well, God gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not on this condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And then he begins to build his case. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And then lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Don't err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we might be a first fruit of his creatures. And wherefore, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, lay apart, lay aside all evil. King James says, lay aside all wickedness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. For if a man be a hearer only, he is like unto a man that looks at his natural face in glass, and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So when we find the answers in the Word of God, we find them with the understanding, I have the obligation to do them. Accept them by faith and do what I'm told to do. The Apostle Paul was a man who could recount experiences in his life that were almost devastating. And yet, through all of them, he never lost faith in God. Through all of them, he found a meaning behind that word, why. And he shares some of these things with us. Open your Bible with me to the first chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul begins this chapter by letting us know that God is there for us. First seven verses, 10 times the word comfort's mentioned. We are going to be troubled. But these verses say, He is the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all situations. And once we understand that, then we can begin to grasp some of the things that the apostles say here. Paul, why did you have such a hard lot in life? Have to remember, number one, he was a man of experience. He had been through these things personally. Number two, he's inspired of God. What he wrote about them were not his own conclusions. What he wrote about them happened to be what God specifically told him to write. Paul said, I don't have all the answers. I do have some. The Holy Spirit has not revealed all these things to me, and so I only can reveal to you what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. He said, I know that in my circumstance, these are some of the reasons I had hard times. We're going to look specifically at verses 4 and 9 and 11. Paul gives three reasons, and each one of these reasons is preceded by the word that. Why did you do this? That you may have this. That you may do this. Look at the first one. After having been told that God is the God of all comfort and that God sees us through all tribulations of life, verse 4 says, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted to God. You know, we could boil that down and say, here's what the apostle said. Bottom line is, God helped me so I could help others. You know, God didn't comfort us to make us comfortable. God comforted us in order that we might stand beside. And this word comfort, and the fact that it's always used with a Greek expression which means to call to the side of, parakaleo, gives us an insight into what he's saying here. Our work in this world is the work of priests. The picture is drawn by the law of Moses. We are intended to understand the substance therein, as in 1 Peter 3:21. No built an ark save his house. And he said that was a picture of the fact that baptism doth also now save us. And so we see the shadow, then we see the reality. What is this here? God comforts us in all our afflictions that we may be able to comfort others. I would challenge you, if you do not have a diary of some kind, a daily journal, start one. Write down in that journal each day what you pray for. And it will be as positive a proof as was the fleece put down by Gideon that God hears and answers prayers. Because when you get through with each year, if you'll just turn back and look at a few of the things that you talked to God about regularly, you will find that those things have been done. Maybe not in the way you intended, but they have been done. When Jesus prayed on the day of Pentecost, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It was 50 days later, before that prayer was answered. Even the one prayed by the Son of God, part of the Godhead. It was not until these men learned about sin and knew what men must do about sin, they were convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, in order that you may receive the forgiveness of your sins. Well, hadn't Jesus prayed for that? He had. Are they receiving that? Yes, because they have accepted the condition. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them in that day some 3,000 souls. It's wonderful to remember other people during their times of distress. I can remember times in our lives where we had large paper bags, like you used to get groceries in instead of these little plastic things, that we had several of those full of get-well cards, cards letting us know that somebody's praying and there's great desire on the part of other people that we overcome and that we continue to live. I would be the first to tell you that's meaningful in my life. But he talks about something else here. Something more than just thinking about it and sending a card. He's talking here about a personal involvement. I asked the class here this morning, who could best comfort a woman who now, for the first time, been living in shock for 3 days, and now they are to lower the casket containing the body of her husband down into that grave. And for the first time, it really hits her. I am a widow. I'm alone. After 50 years of marriage, I'm unmarried. Well, only one person can really know what that's like. And that's somebody that's been there. God says, I use as my servants people who have been there. And so they are able to stand beside others who are facing that same problem. I well remember something that happened here in Gadsden several years ago. I stood in a hospital room with a man who was losing a precious memory, a precious part of his family, one truly lovable person. And as we stood there together and saw that person take the last breath, I hugged him and we cried together and I said, "You know where my heart is? I know just how you feel." I guess I got the best sermon that's ever been preached to me that day. Because he pushed me back and he said, "No, Don, you don't know how I feel. I love you and we're brethren, but you don't know how I feel. You've never had this kind of loss." And you know, I pray God I'll never have that kind of loss. In today's world, it's unnatural for a wife to have to bury her husband. Or parents have to bury their children. I'm selfish enough that I believe Jane's much stronger than I am. I believe she could take my dying a lot easier than I could take hers. I know there are lots of bachelors out there in the world. Widowers who lost their mate in life and they have lived. The sun came up the next day and life goes on. I know that God gives us special grace at that hour. I know that God gives us great strength at that hour. And I know that living the Christian life, we are building that kind of faith that will see us through those problems. If it won't work then, you don't need it now. And as the old Irish farmer said, "I thatched my roof during pretty weather, and so I don't have to try when it's raining." Paul said, "God comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others." Strange mathematics. Book of Galatians chapter 6, there are two verses, and several years ago, Ripley's, believe it or not, listed these two verses as contradictions in the Scriptures. We are told in verse 4, every man must bear his own burden. But before we get to that, we're told in verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the Lord. How many times as Christians do we just hope, we won't run into that person because they're going to lay some kind of burden on us. And frankly, sometimes we feel like I've got all I can handle with my own troubles. I don't need any of yours. But now God said, the only way you can bear yours is by helping someone else bear theirs. It's sort of like walking a tightrope with this big weighted pole. What would happen if it were weighted only on one end? You'd fall. There would be no way to escape that. And we've learned that by yokes we can bear much heavier burdens. We've learned it with animals, and if you travel a great deal, you are aware of the fact that in many places of the world, people wear yokes. They can carry two buckets of water with that yoke around their neck and extended out. They can carry two buckets of water, and I could not carry part of one of them myself. But they're counterbalanced. God said, you're not capable of bearing your own burdens if you are so selfish that you're not helping anybody else with theirs. When I ask someone, "Brother, how are you doing today?" and I hear him say, "Well, all right, under the circumstances." There are no circumstances under which the Christian lives. We are the master of those circumstances. It is up to us to take these things and harness them for good. Nobody can say, "I can't do anything." I know one lady who wrote a book. While confined to a hospital bed and used the typewriter to prepare that manuscript with one hand, the left hand. I know a lady who passed away not long ago who lived in Athens, Alabama. She was so crippled by rheumatoid arthritis, she couldn't feed herself. Somebody had to help. But she had a telephone with a yoke on it and a pencil with an eraser on it. Every day she called older people and sicker people and tried to cheer them up. God wants us to know that we're not in this matter alone. Nobody can be a Lone Ranger Christian. You see, the new birth puts us into a family. We start a new walk of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4, coming from that watery grave raised up now as Jesus was, first born from the dead. And in this newness of life, we find consolation in being able to join others. Over in my part of the country, we're still pretty backward. Every year we have what's called Mule Day. People bring their mules. And various farmers are always bragging on their mules, how much that mule can pull. And so they have an opportunity to test him. But they also have the opportunity, after each mule has drawn all he can draw, put two of them together. You know, two mules together do not move twice as much. They move somewhere between four and five times as much. And that's what happens when we share our comfort with those who need comforting. It's amazing how much we can bear when we bear it together. And that's why when one obeys the gospel, verse 47, Acts chapter 2, the Lord adds him to the church. It's an organism. It's living. It's not just some kind of organization. It's brothers and sisters together, facing the common problems of life together, and each bearing the other's burden. We can go through with flying colors. Paul said in the second place, verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. It's awfully easy, especially when life is easy, for us to feel we are so self-sufficient. The Apostle Paul spoke about this very matter. Later on in this book, chapter 12, Paul talks about his infirmities again, from which he has drawn these conclusions. He said, those times when I thought, now I'm big enough to handle anything. He said, that was the weakest point in my life. And those times when I said, God, I can't bear anything without your help. He said, that's when I'm strong. When I'm weak, it's when I'm strong. And he said, that's when God blesses me. And he drew this conclusion. Therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. In other words, he's saying, God, I have all the questions and problems, and you have all the answers. So let's team up. We'd make a great team. And they did. There's so many things in life that cause us so many problems that are not worthy of a second thought. I see people sometimes burdened down in this world by something that I know personally would be all right tomorrow if they'd just take two aspirin tablets and a glass of water and quit worrying about it. Oh, how often we hold down our blessings and we water our woes, and most of our problems are only as big as all the attention we give them. What does God do? God stands beside us and tells us we cannot trust in ourselves. Jesus, when in John chapter 6, he spoke many things that the people considered to be hard sayings. And most of them left. As a result of that, they were not ready to pay the price. And then Jesus looked at his hand-picked disciples and said, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? If we turned away from you, where would we go? You have the words of life." And we need to ask ourselves, when we come to some of these crossroads in life and we're not exactly sure what they mean, if I turn away from the Lord, where will I turn? We sing a song about that, and the verses of the song describe the kinds of tribulation that we have in this world. But the chorus asks, "Where could I go but to the Lord?" Abraham was tried. He loved his son. The son was the son of promise. But God said, "Take this son and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice to me." God intervened only at the last moment, but there's nothing there to indicate that Abraham was unwilling to do what God said do. He was willing to do whatever God said do. I talk to people a lot. Sometimes people say, "Preacher, it's just getting real hard to baptize people." Well, when I think of all the thousands upon thousands of people I know, both in the church and out of the church, I don't know many people. I believe I can count on one hand all the people I know that have not been baptized. Or at least they think they have. They've submitted to something that they thought was baptism. No, the real problem is getting people to be baptized for the right purpose. People would be baptized to play on a ball team. People would be baptized in order to join the church. And you don't have any problem with that. Real problem comes when you tell people, "Now you need to be baptized to be saved." It's one thing for the manager of a ball team to say, "Well, there's nothing to it. We're baptizing you to play on our team in this league." Or when the preacher says, "I'll ask the audience to vote on it. And if they think you're saved, we'll baptize you." But it's another thing to sit down with the realization, this is what God said man must do to be saved. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." The statement from Acts 2 a moment ago makes it abundantly clear. We are to be baptized in order to receive the forgiveness of our sins. Look at verse 11. "Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks, that same thanks may be given by many on our behalf." If we don't learn those first lessons first, we're comforted in order to be a comforter. We're placed in a situation where we must trust God. Now he says, you are in a situation where you can give thanks to God. Now, the Bible nowhere teaches, and I've heard people say this, and this would just be chimney corner scripture. The Bible nowhere preaches, be thankful for everything. No, it says be thankful in everything. I've had some serious illnesses in the last 5 or 6 years, and I've never thanked God for them. But I've been in hospital rooms when I'd thank God anyway. Can we truly be thankful for the things that come our way? I remember a fellow many years ago, when he led prayer in the public assembly on Sunday, he would always begin by saying, "Oh God, we're thankful for this beautiful day." Then there was a day when there had been a tornado. Trees were down, fences, electric lines, church building had been partially destroyed. There had been some deaths in the community. He was to lead the morning prayer. And people back in the audience began to wonder, "Now, what's he going to be thankful for today?" And he began his prayer, "Oh God, we're so thankful that every day is not like this day." God said, in the midst of all troubles and afflictions, we must learn to be thankful to God. I, along with my family, have been through things that I wouldn't take $1 million from somebody to go through them again. I don't think I could go through them again. But on the other hand, I don't know that I would swap them for anything in the world. They've been some of the best lessons I've learned. I've learned from them where to go for comfort. I've learned from them where to go because I realize God is there. I've learned from them to be thankful in all the circumstances. Little girl was invited by her brother to go to a secret hideout only he knew about. Had to climb a hill. The hill had rocks sticking out from everywhere. And she said, "Why don't you get all those rocks out? I don't want to climb over those rocks." And he said, "Well, you couldn't get up here without them. These rocks are what you climb on." And so many times in life when we see things we don't understand, we see things that are not pleasant, we would like for the Lord just to pluck those things from our lives and give us a smooth road. But like the little boy, if there were not bumps in the road, there wouldn't be anything to climb on. You could never go higher. And so God wants us to have that thrill of knowing Him. And it comes by keeping His Word, obeying His will. If somebody gave you instructions to get to their house, and they said, "Now, the road's going to be like a rub board. It's going to have a lot of big potholes in it and gravel everywhere." You know, when you got on that road, you'd be thankful. You'd say, "Well, I know I'm on the right road. This is exactly what He said it would be like." Well, since sin entered the world, God tells us plainly, "Man that is born of woman is but few days and full of trouble." Job 14:1. We sing a song that says, "Cast your burdens on the Lord." I'm so thankful that one died for me in order that He might remove the guilt of sin. But I'm also thankful that above and beyond that, He will help me bear my burden. He'll help you with yours too. If you are a sinner tonight, you are weighed down with sin. You have no idea what it would feel like. And I can't describe. I can tell you what to do to be saved, but I can't tell you what it feels like to be saved. But it would be like taking a big pack off your back and setting it down, and you've been carrying it for years. How wonderful it is to know that sins are forgiven and to know that there's a Father in heaven of whom Simon Peter says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open to their supplications." Not everybody has that right. Those who have not obeyed God, those who have not become children of God, do not have that right. John 9:31, "The Lord recorded for us these words, 'We know that God heareth not sinners.'" Out in the world. "Yet if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth His will, him he heareth." Several months ago, a family told me about the baptism of a man in that family. He said, "I don't know much about the Bible, but I do know that God heard my prayers." He said, "I went through World War II and praying every day that I would be spared. And people all around me were dying, and I came home. You'll never convince me God didn't hear my prayers." A good friend said to him, "Has it ever occurred to you that your Christian wife was home praying for your safety?" It was her prayers he heard and answered, not yours. Oh, what a privilege to be able to carry everything to God in prayer. If you strayed away from the family of God, come back to your rightful place. Let us live together as brethren. Let us help each other. That's the only road to victory. Tonight, if you would come, we'll stand and sing.